We've been going through 1 Corinthians for a long time, and we are finishing it today. Today will be our 60th and final lesson on Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. He has addressed a lot of major issues, major problems in the Corinthian church. Last week in chapter 16, we saw how he gave his plans about visiting them. And today we are closing off his letter in verses 19 to 24. So 1 Corinthians 16, verses 19 to 24. The Apostle Paul writes, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." The Apostle Paul wrote this long letter to the Corinthian church because the church was full of problems. And that's why it ended up being such a long letter. It was a church that was full of divisions, full of pride, full of self-centeredness. People basically thought that they were better than everyone else in this church. And so you had fights, you had arguments about who the best teacher is. You had people fighting about money. You had people fighting about who had the best spiritual gifts. You had people fighting about foods. In essence, the major problem in this church as a whole was that people just didn't have a lot of love for one another. That was the main problem. If you remember, back in chapter 12, Paul has to, while he's talking about spiritual gifts, he has to stop his train of thought and say, you know what? I don't care what kind of spiritual gifts you have. You can have the greatest spiritual gifts in the world. You can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You can have all knowledge and all prophecy and give your body to be burned. I don't care. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. You're nothing. And then he's goes back to talking about spiritual gifts. So it's no surprise that as he is closing his letter, he is again emphasizing love. Last week we saw in verse 14 where he said, "Let all that you do be done with love." He's just reminding them again and again because this is the major problem. This is what's on his mind. And this is what's on his mind in the final six verses. Look at verse 19. He says, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Paul is in Ephesus when he's writing this letter, on the coast of Asia Minor. I don't have my map up. On the coast of Asia Minor, Ephesus was the capital of the province of Asia. And I just read that verse where it says, The churches in Asia salute you. They send their greetings. And I was like, before Paul went there, there were no churches in Asia. And he's been there a couple of years, and now there are churches all around Ephesus. And they send their greetings to Corinth. He says, "Aquila and Priscilla greet you." Aquila and Priscilla, we read about them all the time. They're all over the place in the New Testament. Aquila was this Jewish man, become a Christian, together with his wife, used to live in Rome until the Emperor Claudius kicked all Jews out of Rome, and so they'd gone to Corinth, and that's where they met Paul. And so Aquila and Priscilla, together with Paul, were in the Corinthian church, so they know all these people that they're writing to here, and apparently Aquila and Priscilla are with Paul in Ephesus at this moment. And so they send their greetings to all these people in Corinth that they know. It says, "together with the church in their house." They're sending greetings because early Christian churches didn't meet in special buildings or temples or anything like that. They all met in houses. Verse 20, he says, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. After all these greetings, Paul says, I want when you guys get together, you greet one another and do it with a holy kiss. Now, what's strange to me is whenever I hear Westerners, Americans, British people, read this verse talking about a holy kiss, they think it's so weird. They're like, we don't do this. And being Greek, I don't think it's weird at all. This is how you greet people all the time. You go, you give a kiss on both cheeks, and that's it. You know, that's what they did back then. So it's not strange that he says greet one another with a holy kiss. But he does call it a holy kiss because it's not just... Why does he call it holy? Because it's not just your everyday greeting someone on the street. This is a community of believers. This is saints. Literally, Agios means a holy one, a saint. And so it's the congregation of believers. So he's like, give each other a hug. Give each other a kiss. And I think he's doing that on purpose because he knows that there is so much strife in this church, so many problems in this church, not enough love in this church. And he's just trying to push them to be more affectionate to one another. And he's saying, when you meet, because you don't want to give a hug and a kiss to someone that you don't like. And he says, go, greet each other with a kiss. All right. Verse 21. The salutation with my own hand. Paul's. Why does he say that? In the ancient world, the majority, vast majority of letters were not written by the actual individual who was sending the letter. They would have a secretary or a scribe. It's actually, the fancy word is an amanuensis. That's what they called it. And the amanuensis is the person who writes out. You're telling him what to write, and he writes it out. It's his job to write nice and neatly so that people can read it. Okay? That's his job. He would write letters. But what many people would do, at the end of the letter, they would sign it themselves or write a few notes at the end themselves just to authenticate it, to make it more personal that, you know, I'm... What I said here was true. It's from me, kind of a thing. And Paul does this in all of his letters, basically. So he has someone else writing the letter. And at the end, he says, give me the pen. I'm going to write my signature. He says here, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's. So now, if you were reading the original, the handwriting switches. And it's Paul's letters from now to the end. Okay, just to let you know, this is from me. Now, so you're reading a different handwriting now to the end of the letter. And what he has to say next is huge. Because here's what's going to happen. Ordinarily, at this point, if you read the other letters by Paul, what you see is he sends greetings from the people who are with him. He may say, salutation with my own hand or something like that. And then he ends it by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's how he ends all his letters. So as you're expecting him, having said greetings and salutations, and this is written by my own hand, as you're expecting him now to just say, grace be with you, and close it off, he doesn't. He throws in this extremely strong statement that we need to slow down here and take some time on. In verse 22, he says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. I kind of prefer the King James there. If you read the King James version, it says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Because anathema is the Greek word which means accursed, and maranatha is an Aramaic term which means, O Lord, come. And the King James just leaves it as it is. It just transliterates it. Like other words, like amen, you don't need to translate it. You don't have to say truth. Or hallelujah, you don't have to translate that. You just kind of leave it as it is. So the King James leaves that as anathema, maranatha. But the New King James and most other translations, they translate it for you. So it says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, O Lord, come. Now, At first, it seems like this is out of the blue. He's closing his letter, he's saying bye, he's saying do everything with love, and out of nowhere, he gives the strongest possible curse that there is for anyone who does not love the Lord. But it's not out of the blue. Because this is where it all starts. This verse, this is where all the problems in any church will begin. Here was a church. What was the major problem in this church? They didn't have enough love for one another. Let me read to you 1 John chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. 1 John chapter 4, it says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Loving God and loving other Christians goes hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You can't love God and hate God's people. You can't love Christ and not love his bride. The two go together. So if there's all these people who profess to be Christians, yet there is no love amongst them, there may be a deeper problem. And that may be that they don't have love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because why wouldn't you love other believers? And so Paul has addressed, he has seen so much pride in this church. He has seen so much anger in this church. So many fights, so many disputes, so much division in this church. And he's like, why is that? So he closes and he says, just one thing. Just want to let you know, just in case there's any confusion here. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are anathema, cursed by God. The word anathema, it's a Greek word. And it literally means something that has been set apart, set aside, dedicated. Okay? But it came to mean set apart for destruction, set apart for wrath. So when you hear the word anathema, it is the strongest term that you, it is the strongest curse that you can find in the Bible. The word anathema should send shivers down your spine. To say that someone is anathema, it means that they're going to hell. Okay? That's what this means. That God has set you aside to destroy you. And he says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to hell. Now, some may find it unusual that the ultimate sin here is not loving Christ, because you would think, well, wouldn't the ultimate sin being not believing in Christ? Because that's what you find usually in the New Testament. The New Testament is always talking about faith, that it is through faith that we are saved, that it is through faith that we are connected to God. All right, that's the ordinary path of the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him should have eternal life, not perish. John 3:18, he who believes in me is not condemned, but he who does not believe in me is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it's always belief in God. But here, belief in Christ. Here, though, the emphasis is on love, loving Christ. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are anathema. But the two are extremely connected. If you're thinking, why is it one, not the other? The two are extremely connected. Faith in Christ and loving Christ go together. You can't separate the two. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, here's all that matters. Faith that is working in love. Okay? True faith produces something. True faith produces love. True faith produces love for God, produces love for his people. Okay? This is what James talks about in James chapter 2. He is attacking people who have dead faith. They say they have faith. James chapter 2. He says, you say you believe in one God. Well, good, but even the demons believe that. The demons know who Christ is. The demons know who God is. They know all about him, but they hate him. That's the difference. True faith in Christ produces love for him. So, if you don't love Christ, then that means that you don't truly believe in Christ. And if you don't truly believe in Christ, then you're not forgiven of your sins. And if you're still in your sins, you'll go to hell. You'll be anathema. And this is how it works. And then Paul ends that there by saying, Maranatha. That's an Aramaic phrase. It means, O Lord, come. It's a prayer for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. It's like at the end of the book of Revelation, right at the end where John says, come, Lord Jesus. Here's the thing. You know, we've been talking about the return of the Lord. In chapter 15, he's been talking about Christ coming back and the resurrection and all these things. And for a believer, for someone who truly trusts in Christ, his return is a glorious thing, is a wonderful thing. But for an unbeliever, Christ's return is a terrible day. It's a day of gloom and darkness, a day of wrath. And I think that is what Paul is talking about here, because he has just pronounced the curse. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. And then he says, oh Lord, come. So he is not thinking, oh, what a wonderful day when Christ comes. He is thinking, those who don't love him will be judged when Christ comes. A lot of people don't think of Christ that way. Psalm 2 in the Old Testament, right at the end, it says, speaking of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Paul says, if anyone doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, he's accursed. O Lord, come. Now, I know a lot of people who say that they love Jesus. A lot of people say, I love Jesus. I was on the tram. This was a while back. I was on the tram, and I was reading a book. And it had a Christian title. I don't remember which book it was exactly. But it had a Christian title. And a man walks up to me. And you could see he was Middle Eastern. And he says to me, is that a Christian book? And I said, yes, it is. And he said, are you a Christian? And I said, yes, I am. And he said, well, I'm a Muslim. But we love Jesus. We love Jesus. And I said, well, hold on. I said, who do you think Jesus is? And he said, oh, Jesus. Well, Jesus is a great prophet. Jesus is a great prophet of Allah. I mean, he's not the greatest prophet, of course, because Muhammad is the greatest prophet, but Jesus is a good man of God. And I had to say, well, that's not what the New Testament says. That's not what the Bible says about Jesus, that he's merely a prophet. He doesn't, definitely not a prophet of Allah, second to Muhammad, or anything like that. It speaks here of the Lord Jesus Christ, loving the Lord Jesus Christ. When he calls him Lord, that is a reference to his deity. In the Old Testament, you keep reading about the Lord God, o Kyrios, o Theos. And you move into the New Testament, and who's the Kyrios? Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Even the term Maranatha there, that's an Aramaic term, mar meaning Lord in Aramaic. That was only used for God. And he is talking about Christ coming back, and that applies, it calls him Lord. Christ is God in the flesh. Muslims don't believe that. No way. Absolutely not. It calls him the Lord Jesus. Jesus, what does Jesus mean? Jesus means salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what it means, salvation. When, remember Matthew 1, when Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant and wants to get rid of her, and an angel comes and says, no, go ahead and marry her. Don't split up with her. And he says, she's going to have a child, and you're going to call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, you read that in English or in Greek, and it doesn't make a lot of sense. But in the Hebrew, in the Aramaic, when he was speaking to him, okay, He says, you will call his name salvation because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins. Muslims don't believe that. They don't even believe that Jesus died on the cross. And then it calls him the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Christ being the anointed one, the chosen one, the special one who redeemed the world. Okay? So if we take, for example, I'm only using this guy for an example. If a Muslim person says he loves Jesus, you may love a Jesus that someone invented, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And we could go, and we could talk about so many. Let's go Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that Jesus was a created being. Take the Mormons who believe that Jesus is one of many gods, who's the brother of Lucifer. You know, we could go on so many ways. There are so many people. And you know what? We don't even have to go to cults and things like that. Let's take evangelicals. You can have people who identify as evangelical who will say things like, well, I don't believe in a Jesus who's a judge. And no, Jesus is just love and peace. I don't believe in a Jesus who sends people to hell. I don't believe in a Jesus who said, I don't believe that Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. No, Jesus is just love and peace for everyone. No, he's not judgment. And I say, well, all right, well, you can say you love Jesus, but you're not loving the Jesus of the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians and he says, I'm worried about you because you're immature. And I'm afraid that some false teacher will come along and preach to you a different Jesus and you'll believe them. I'm worried about you. So there is such a thing as believing in a different Jesus, a false Jesus, a Jesus that you've made up. Jesus is God in the flesh who came to die for our sins on the cross, that all who believe in him may not perish. That is the true Christ. So if you don't love him, that Christ of the Bible, you are anathema. In Matthew 22, Jesus is asked this question. What is the greatest commandment? The scribe came and said to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, I'll tell you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Okay? So, if the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God, then the greatest sin is to not love the Lord your God. And Paul uses the strongest words possible. You are anathema, maranatha. And having made that statement, having shocked everyone as he is closing his letter, he then goes and gives the simple words that he always gives at the end of the letter. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. As always, he prays for Christ to show them grace. Because apart from the grace of God, we have no hope. And then, just as you think it should be over, that's how he closes every letter. Go check. What's after this? I saw Romans, he didn't close it like that exactly. But Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all these, it just closes it by saying, grace be to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And here again, just as you think he should be done, he doesn't quite end it. He's like, well, one final thing. One final thing. Verse 24. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul doesn't do this in any other letter. He closes every other letter by saying grace to you, and that's it. Here he says grace to you, and then he basically says, oh, and just letting you know I love you. Just letting you know I love you too. Why does he do that? I think it's because he knows that this has been a really difficult letter for them to read. For 16 chapters, it's almost as though he's been yelling at them for 16 chapters. Okay? At times it feels that way, that he's been yelling at them for 16 chapters, giving them a lot of very strong statements like the one we just read. And many things like that. He got sarcastic with them back in chapter 4. He was like, oh, you think you're so great. You know, he's been very harsh with them. But as he's closing this letter, the last thing he wants them to remember is, I just want you to know that I wasn't speaking to you like this because I don't love you. It's because I love you that I was talking to you this way. If you love someone, you want what's best for them. And he sees these people who are not living the way that they should, who are full of sins, and he knows that they are going down a path that is not going to be good for them. And so he has been very hard on them. He doesn't want them to see, He doesn't want to find out that, hey, you know what? Maybe these people weren't saved even to begin with. Maybe my labors there were in vain. Maybe I just wasted my time with these people because they're not even saved to begin with. They're just terrible. And so he wants to warn them. Look, if I didn't love you, I could just let you all die and go to hell. But I do love you. That's why I'm warning you. And that's why I'm telling you. You need to love the Lord Jesus. You need to love one another. Verse 14, all that you do, do it in love. And I think that's a good lesson for all of us, closing his letter by saying, do everything in love. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.